Father, we are again grateful to you. We are grateful for your love. Despite all our flaws, despite all our sins, you know our hearts fully and you still love us. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray now as we prepare our hearts through your word for the partaking of these elements, Lord, that we would be attentive to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure many of you understand, as it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, there are many things that are easier when you have good lighting. If we were to turn off the lights this morning, you would struggle to read your Bibles because the lighting, it helps, especially if you have small print. You ever notice that? The smaller the print, the more light you need. Even driving your car, you know, as I listen to some of you talk, I hear some of you say, I don't like to drive after dark. And have you ever noticed there are certain nights it's darker than others? Does that seem weird? I mean, there are nights I have been in the car and I'm like, are the headlights on? And you just can't see, and it's frustrating, especially if you're in an unfamiliar place. You know, because you're looking for a turn and you can't see the road signs, and so you start to drive a little slow like an old man, I mean like me, and it can be very unnerving. And to be honest, I don't care for the dark. I mean, some of you may know my normal practice on Sunday morning is I get up before the sun comes gets up, and I come over to the church and I go over the morning message. One of the first things, if you ever were to drive by the church before the sun's up on Sunday morning, you would see that every light was on between the front door and my office. You know, there's an alarm. I know the alarm's on, but there's comfort in being able to see what's around you. And to be honest, I don't like to just go off in the dark. And, you know, you're not going to catch me headed out into the woods after dark, especially in Florida. Things are easier to do in the dark or in the light. I mean, some of you ladies who sew, you need the light to sew to keep from sticking the needle in your fingers. For us who work, you know, if I go out in the garage and work, I open the big garage door so I have more light because it's always easier when you're working in the light. Well, this morning we're going to talk about a little bit different light. We're going to talk about the light of God and the significance of walking in His light. And even today in our lives, we understand, the culture understands good and evil. Good is always associated with what? Light. Evil with darkness. I mean, even back in the 70s when the first Star Wars movies come out, right? You know, you had the dark side. And then you had the Force, which represented light. You had good and evil. And we even see this play out in the Bible. There's this idea of goodness being light, of God being light, and also of sin being darkness. And even as we have been going through the book of Ephesians, which we're going to look at 1 John this morning, chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2, as we prepare to partake of these elements. But even in Ephesians, as we've been going through it, we see this emphasis on how we walk, and we're to walk differently. We're to walk in the light. We're not to walk as the rest of the world. And we see as we transition to John this morning, the same emphasis that as believers, we are to walk in the light. And so as we go through this passage this morning, if you're there in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be able to make several observations from this passage. And that first observation is, God is light. I mean, if we're going to understand what it means to walk in the light, first we better understand where the source of light comes from, correct? And to be honest with you, as we think through this, I'm not sure we can totally comprehend God. In fact, I know we cannot comprehend God, much like we can't comprehend the sun in our universe. How is it? In fact, it's baffled people, and I know how it is. It's because God sustains the universe. But how is it that the sun can burn just as hot today as it did 1,000 years ago? I mean, that goes against nature. I mean, things tend to burn up. But that's not the case with the sun. And I think about God and who He is and His holiness. It's something we can't comprehend. And even though we read about Him in Scripture, can we fully comprehend who He is? And I often think it's much like some of the great sights of the world. I mean, how many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Do pictures do it justice? And I've heard that about the Grand Canyon, but I've not been there. A few years ago, we made a trip to Niagara Falls, and there's something about being there at the falls, seeing the water go over and drop, and even going down to the base of the falls and actually feeling the power of the water. And we even went on the Maid of the Mist, and as you get out there, and you're just in awe of the falls, but yet you can look at it in a picture, and it's like, and I don't know about you, every time you go to something like that, you snap 1,000 pictures, and then you look at them later, and you're like, boy, that just doesn't get it. And I think the same is true with God. When we think about who He is, we can't quite comprehend Him. I mean, He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. But I particularly think of the story that we read in Exodus 34. Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the law. Moses, in some way, is bold. He asks to see God, and God kind of covers him and only allows Moses to see the backside of His glory. And for those of you who have read through the Bible, what happens when Moses comes down from the mountain? He's glowing. I mean, the people are scared, kind of glowing. Moses is even unaware of it. I mean, this isn't the kind of glow that we see when vacationers come down and get fried. This is a glowing that Moses isn't even aware of. He doesn't feel a little burning, but the people, they see it. His face is shining. It's shining so bright that they had to put a veil over His face. Now, could you imagine? Does that give you any, just a glimpse of who God is? And as we look at verse 5 here in 1 John, John says the following about God. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." I don't know that this could be stated any more clearly. Even if you pull it apart and I looked at the actual Greek and looked at this it's not, as it says, God is light, and we have that little helping verb is there for those of you who know English, and forgive me if I butcher this, but the little helping verb is in there, and light can either be used as an adjective, or in this case it's used as what they call predicate nominative, where both are subjects, and it means they are of equal value. It's not describing God. It's saying this is who God is. He is light. It's not a description of Him, but it's who He is. And if you notice something else, it makes something very clear at the end of this verse. It says there is no darkness in Him. Again, you go back to the idea the light is reference to good. Darkness is reference to evil. Light is reference to God's holiness. Darkness would be reference to sin. What do you think this means for you and I in our ability to have a relationship with God? Without Jesus Christ, it's not possible. Notice it says, in Him there is no darkness. What would happen if we in our sinful state were to enter into a relationship with Him? It would bring darkness into Him. And that's why it's not possible for us on our own to have a relationship with a holy God, a God who is light, without accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is Jesus Christ who paid the price for our sin. It is as we trusted in Him that we received His righteousness that allows us to have a relationship with a holy God. The second observation is this, and we've kind of covered a little bit already. It is impossible to walk in the light and darkness at the same time. So we look at verse 6. We read, "He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, also to walk even as He walked." I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm like, man, that doesn't sound right. Let's try this again. "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You know, it's impossible to say, it's impossible to walk in light and sin. Does this mean that we have to be sinless in order to walk in light? No, but I believe there's a difference between that sin of you stubbing your toe and saying you shouldn't something you shouldn't say and willfully choosing to sin. You know, we have willful sins. Those who would choose to get into an adulterous relationship, they're choosing to sin. Those who choose to go home and view pornography on their computer, they're choosing to sin. And the point is, you can't walk in light and make those kinds of choices. And I fear there is too. It happens too often in this world today where Christians are deceived, thinking they can do this. You know, the strange thing is, I know Christians are deceived and they think they can do this. Unfortunately, I come from a church where two pastors got caught up in both the sins that I just mentioned. One was caught in adultery, one was caught in pornography. Pastors. And their sins found them out. Although they thought they were walking in light and living this sinful lifestyle, it was revealed and made known. It's not possible. And we need to understand this. You know, I've always put a lot of significance on, boy, we need to make sure we understand that this relationship that we have with God that was made possible through Jesus Christ is just that, a relationship. And the most important thing we need to focus on is loving God. As we love God, we will strive to please Him. And as we love God, we won't willfully go into sinning. We will choose not to sin. And I think about this. The more we are exposed to God, the more our lives will be changed. The more we expose ourselves to the light, the more we expose ourselves to His Word, the more it will change our lives. It will change our desires. I know most of you are not from Florida. We only have a few people that have lived here all of their lives. But when you move from one area to another, you realize that the culture changes a little bit. And the more you're exposed to that culture, it changes you. For example, when I moved to Pennsylvania from Indiana, if any of you are from Indiana, Illinois, Michigan, we use a word for carbonated beverages. It's pop. You go out to Northeast Pennsylvania and ask for a pop, and they will look at you like you're from Mars. And I can remember, I had to have car inspection. I go to the, and I, hey, you guys got a pop machine? The guy looked at me. He says, you mean a soda machine? I said, sure. But after living in Pennsylvania for 6 years, after being exposed to that culture, guess what? I stopped saying pop. Maybe it's because I gave up I didn't want to see people look at me that way anymore. But I gave up saying it, and I've been back in Indiana, now I live in Florida, and for the most part, I still say soda. And once in a while, I'll say something really confusing, and I'll say, hey, soda pop. But the reality is you're exposed to something long enough, it changes you. If we expose ourselves to the light, if we expose ourselves to God's Word and what He has revealed to us, it will change us. As we continue on in verse 7, we see this mention of a personal relationship, and it's a third observation, is we are in a personal relationship with God. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sin. This one another is not talking about you and I. It's talking about us and God. As we walk in the light, we have a relationship with Him. Kind of reminds me, as it talks about fellowship, it reminds me of the picture that we have in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before they sinned. They had fellowship with God. You know, we're told that they walked with God in the garden. God would come and talk with them. There was an open fellowship because the sin had been removed. And the reality is, you and I have been united with Jesus Christ, and it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, as we see in this verse, that our sins have been forgiven, and we can have fellowship with God. The God who is light, the God who has no darkness in Him, we can have fellowship with Him. We have a personal relationship with Him. And what an encouragement. I challenge you even this morning. I love to challenge you to write in your Bibles, underline that second half of this verse. Because it really tells us how we can have that relationship. As it goes on, it says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Notice it doesn't say it cleanses us from some sin. It doesn't cleanse us from a few sins. It cleanses us from all sin. And the reality is, if we've seen already this morning in the passage, if we hadn't been cleansed from all sin, we could not have a relationship with God. It's only through Jesus Christ that this is possible. So we continue on, we see a fourth observation in verse 8, and we all know this, and it makes it clear that we have all sinned. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Church, you're all aware that light exposes things. As we walk in a personal relationship with God, and God is light, what's going to happen? It's going to expose our sins. And the more we walk in the light, the closer we get in a relationship with Him, guess what? The more our sins are going to be exposed. And I think that's, in a sense, in the context of what we're looking at here in today in this passage, I believe that's the point. If we're walking in the light, then our sins are being exposed. How foolish would we be to say, "I'm good. I don't have any sin in my life." How could you be walking in the light and say that? Sometimes I think it's for this very reason that people who are saved will stop coming to church, will stop reading their Bibles. In fact, it was just this last Sunday evening, I believe it was Mr. Denena that made the comment that reading your Bible will keep you away from sin, but sin will keep you from reading your Bible. Because every time we open the pages of Scripture, every time we read it and study it, it exposes our sin. And I think it's interesting to think about this in the context, the idea of walking in the light. The more we walk in the light, the more our sin is exposed. You know, and in some ways, it's kind of discouraging, right? Well, man. And for someone who's living a sinful lifestyle, they don't want to have that conviction. They don't want to change. But what a blessing to be able to read verse 9 and see the next observation that God is faithful to forgive. I mean, verse 9, I've heard it quoted often. I've quoted it myself. But simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to make sure we don't misinterpret this verse. We need to make sure that we say, well, this means that if we ever sin, we have to confess. And if we don't confess that sin and we should die, that means we're not going to heaven. That's not how the grace of our God works. God makes it clear that if we trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, we are saved. But the idea here is that if we want to continue to walk in the light, if we continue to want to grow in our relationship with God, then we need to confess our sins as we expose ourselves to the truth of the Word. We need to be in agreement that how we are living is wrong, and we need to confess it. This is the beauty about our relationship with God. God's love for us never changes. You know, sometimes as I preach, and I never share necessarily what I want to be preaching on, and yet how the special music can tie to what I'm about to say. is pretty amazing. But the reality is, God's love for us never changes. No matter how much we sin, no matter what we do, He's always there. He's always loving us. But I'll tell you what will unconfessed sin do in a relationship? It will drive us away from Him. Just like it will drive us away from His Word, it'll drive us away from His church. It drives us away from Him. It interferes with the relationship. If you think about it, when you were a child and you willfully sinned against your parents, you willfully chose to break the rules, and you were able to keep it a secret, how often did you want to hang out with your parents? You didn't want to, because you knew that you were doing something that they did not approve of. The same is true with us. When we sin and we refuse to confess it to God, who is faithful and just to forgive, it keeps us away from Him. And that's why this is important. If we want to walk in the light, if we want to grow in our relationship, we need to confess our sins. And folks, I think this particular observation we need to be thinking about this morning, because I wonder how many times do we come to this table right here? And I even try to stress a whole week before time, you know, we need to examine our lives. Scripture makes it clear to examine yourselves before you partake of this bread and this juice. How many times do we just take a few minutes while the song is being sung before we take the elements and say, blah, blah, oh, I'm good. Folks, we need to be doing a thorough examination. We need to let the light of God come into our lives and expose the sins. And then we need to repent. What a blessing to know that He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. A little repetitive as we look at the next verse. We see again in verse 10 that we are all guilty. As we read, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. How does it make you feel when you know you're telling the truth and someone calls you a liar? It's frustrating, isn't it? Well, what a powerful verse. If we come to this table and we just kind of flippantly examine ourselves and say we're good and say, yeah, I don't have anything to confess. You might as well just look God in the face and say that He is a liar. Because the reality is we can't make it through a week. We can't make it through time, any length of time, and not sin. It's a battle that we will wrestle with until God calls us home. But if we want to grow in a relationship with Him, if we want to have intimacy with God, it's so important that we take that time, expose ourselves to light, and confess our sins and admit we are sinners. Because to say otherwise is just foolishness. As we continue on into chapter 2 in the first two verses, we see that Jesus is our advocate. Now, I think there's always some comfort in knowing that someone has your back, right? Someone will defend you. I think one of the most difficult times I've gone through is when people were saying things about me and my wife and some of the things that were taking place, and no one would stand up and say, no, that's not true. And the thing about this, it talks about Jesus being our advocate. I think of the example we have in the Bible. The one person that we see this take place with is with Moses. Right? Moses is up on the mountain, and here's Aaron and all the people. I mean, they're so quick to turn from God, and they build this golden calf, right? And here God is, and he says to Moses, the stiff-necked people, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start over with you. And what's Moses do? God, you can't do that. Remember? You made a promise clear back to Abraham that you would take care of this people. What will the people of Egypt say? That you just brought them out here to kill them? A little paraphrasing going on here. But Moses, he was an advocate for the nation of Israel, reminding God of his promise, of what he had said to the nation. And folks, that's the same thing Jesus Christ does for you and I. As we just saw at the end of chapter 1, we're all guilty, we're all sinners. And yes, we need to examine, but we're still guilty. And I think about Jesus, we're told in Romans chapter 8 that he's at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. And I think about, I wonder how many times God's like, oh, I can't believe they're doing that again. And I can almost see Jesus doing the same thing as Moses, saying, God, you promised in your word that if they trusted in me, they'd have eternal life. I know they're being foolish down there. But remember what you said in your word. As Jesus intercedes for us, he is our advocate. He's got our back. Not only does he have our back, but he paid the price for our sins, as we see in verse 2. As we read, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation. It's a word we don't use very often, but if you understand its meaning, I don't ever want to use another word. I don't know that anything else captures its meaning. It means the satisfaction of God's wrath. And I know I've said this before, and just bear with me as I repeat it again. But, you know, so many times people get confused. They read the Old Testament, like, and then they read the New Testament, like, well, this doesn't seem to be the same God. You know, in the Old Testament, somebody would sin or tell a lie, and the ground would open up and swallow a whole family and then close back over them. Or Aaron and Aaron's sons wouldn't use the fire that was prescribed by God, and God would take their lives like that. Just because they simply disobeyed God, Moses would strike the rock instead of speaking to it, and God would forbid him to go into the promised land. And then you get to the New Testament, it's we talk about grace and forgiveness. Doesn't seem to be the same God. Well, it's the same God, but it's Jesus Christ when he died on the cross satisfied the wrath of God for our sins. Because the reality is, if Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross, there's a good possibility none of us would be here. The ground may have swallowed us up, lightning might have struck us, who knows what might have happened. But I think about the significance of what this verse says. Not only our sins, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but the sins of all the world. That's a lot of sin. You stop and contemplate even some of the things that have been in the news this past week, from the multiple shootings locally to, what was it, Japan, some guy stabbed some people at a bus stop, Virginia Beach, we had another shooting this week. Not to mention every bad thought, every lie, every time someone breaks the speed limit, every time you list on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Every one of those sins, from the smallest lie to the mass murder, is worthy of God's wrath. Every sin, from the time that Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit to when the Lord returns, was covered. God's wrath for each one of those sins was satisfied as Jesus gave his life on the cross. I don't think we can, first of all, comprehend who God is and His holiness, but I don't think we can comprehend what Jesus went through on that cross. It was more than physical. Those 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was separated from God the Father for the first time in all of eternity, as God would pour out His wrath on His Son for all those sins, making what's written in this verse possible. God's wrath has been satisfied, and it's because of that that those who place their faith in Jesus Christ can have eternal life. It says, we place our faith in Him that we receive His righteousness. It says, we enter into a God who knows no darkness. As we prepare to partake of these elements, my focus today isn't so much on, folks, you need to get your act together and walk in the light, which is true. But my focus is on what makes it possible for us to walk in the light. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost in darkness. Without His blood, there is no propitiation. I think that should be a vocabulary word. You folks need to learn how to spell that and use it in a sentence next week. But it's significant. And without Jesus, there's no chance we could have a relationship with God. And really, that's what these elements represent this morning. The body of Christ, the sinless life that He lived here on this earth, the blood that was shed for us. There's nothing else that can cleanse us from our sins. The Old Testament sacrifices were not sufficient. Good works are not sufficient. The only thing is Jesus Christ. The only way to have eternal life is to put our faith and trust in Him. And that's why we celebrate the Lord's table this morning. As these elements, as God has commanded us to partake of them on a regular basis, are to be a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And I hope as you leave here this morning, you don't quickly forget. I hope that it's not, you know, that was great, and you don't think about it until August when we have the Lord's table celebrate again. I pray that for each one of us, that as we think about it, it gives us a desire to walk in the light, gives us a desire to glorify Him through all that we do. That's why we do this. And really, that's giving Him our life and living in a way that honors Him. It's the only way we can say thank you. And that's my prayer for us as a church this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He made on our behalf. We thank You that as a result, we can walk in light. We can have a personal relationship with You. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we transition into partaking of these elements, Lord, that we would each take time to examine our hearts, examine our lives, confess our sins, so that as we come to this table, it can be a time of reflecting on what You have done for us and celebrating the gift of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.